Again, and please open to Habakkuk chapter 3. I think we just got through talking about Habakkuk not too long ago. This is the second part of this particular series, the one that's on the board there, which we started the first part 2 weeks ago. The phrase light status is my phrase. It means it's a reference to growing up in the faith to a stage where, at which Christians can become lights in this world and stand up for the truth amidst the darkness. Now, we noted this in the case of several individuals in our last session. As we begin our session this evening, we're going to continue that principle by noting the experience of two individuals, the first from the present and the second from the distant past. First is a young woman by the name of Jessica Tapia, a woman of faith. Now, Jessica was a high school physical education teacher in Jurupa Valley School District in California and a mom of three. She felt the call to use social media to share her faith and encourage other moms. Jessica grew up in a home with no father and a mother with an addiction. At age seven, she knew something wasn't right, so she asked her grandmother if she and her sister could move in with her. Her grandmother introduced her to Christ. Jessica became immersed in the faith. Social media became the starting place to share it. Jessica spoke boldly about the truth and shared her personal views on things that were taking place in the world. Eventually, she began getting nasty comments and messages on her Instagram. Although her account was not intended for students, she came to realize that these comments were coming from students at the school where she worked. She deleted the comments as they came in, but one student left a comment indicating that Jessica had already been reported. The next day, Jessica was removed from her class and put on administrative leave. This was followed by a series of meetings, several allegations. If she wanted to keep her job, Jessica would have to call students by their preferred names and pronouns. She was not to tell parents about students' gender transitions, and she was told to refrain from talking to students about God and the Bible. In the article containing her story, Jessica stated that the Lord made it clear to her that she was entering spiritual warfare. Jessica knew that she could either crumble at their feet and do what they wanted her to do to keep her job, or realize that she had a huge decision on the line. In order to get the right perspective, she took 3 months of stress leave in order to clearly see what God was calling her to do. At the end of that time, she was ready to return to work, but she could not comply with the directives that were presented to her. So she was brought in for a religious accommodation meeting. She was bombarded with questions about her Christian faith. During that meeting, she clearly stated that she would not allow biological males to use girls' locker rooms. That was met by immediate pushback. But in the face of feelings of being alone, she knew what she needed to do. And as the youngest person in the room, she stood on what was right. A week later, she received the termination letter. In May 2023, represented by Advocates for Faith and Freedom, Jessica filed a lawsuit against the school district and won. 1 year later, the parties agreed on a settlement of $360,000, triple the salary that she would have made the previous year. The school district told Jessica's attorneys they let her go because they were afraid of lawsuits from transgender students. Her lawyers replied Jessica's First Amendment rights were equally valid. Now, here's where a few points are in view. First, God knows those who are His. Those who belong to God have a special relationship with God, one in which all their needs will be provided for, in fact, have already been provided for. Second, Jessica had experienced a personal encounter with Jesus. And this is part of the subject we began discussing 2 weeks ago. Now, we're going to pick that up later. Her encounter with Jesus, however, had powerful results. Third, Jessica was a light in the world. She let her light shine amidst the darkness for others to see, and God was glorified. This brings us to the second individual. He's a man from the distant past whom we recently discussed in one of our Bible study sessions. His name is Habakkuk. Habakkuk prophesied before the first Babylonian invasion into Judah into 605 BC. Idolatry was widespread in Judah at this time and in Jerusalem. Wickedness was running rampant. Habakkuk couldn't understand why God wasn't doing anything about it. When he went to God with the matter, he discovered that God was doing something about it. And he became even more bewildered because what he discovered didn't make any sense to him. God was going to use a nation far more wicked than Judah to pass judgment on Judah. His thinking was, why would the eternal God, the Holy One of Israel, the God of perfect righteousness, look with favor on the unrighteous? What did Habakkuk do? He put God in a box. He put limits on God's ability. He overlooked God's sovereignty. And like all of us, his finite mind couldn't comprehend the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. But one thing he did do, he stood and he waited for God's response. And God's response got his attention. It included five woes against the injustices and the evils of Babylon. Each woe listed the injustice and the judgment incurred. When Habakkuk heard it, he responded in prayer, praising God. Now, here's the point. Habakkuk had a personal encounter with the Lord that produced powerful results. The results appear in Habakkuk 3, starting in verse 17. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. For the choir director, on my stringed instruments. In 586 BC, the Babylonians not only destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple, they also stripped the land of the ability to produce food and killed all the livestock. Now, Habakkuk knew that this was coming, but in spite of what he knew, he rejoiced in the Lord. But why? Because through God's words to him, Habakkuk had a powerful encounter with the Lord that had powerful results in him, which lines up perfectly with the theme of the book. The righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk's knowledge of God produced faith in God, which produced confidence in God, which produced joy in the face of disaster. Please go to 1 John chapter 1. The more we come to know about the Lord, the closer we keep coming to have deeper and deeper personal encounters with the Lord. And this is what is produced, what we see on the board here. And it has a direct an application to the theme of the series that we began 2 weeks ago. The series is part of a series that has to do with what every Christian is. Every Christian is a light in this world. Now, that being the case, every Christian is called to attain light status in the midst of a dark world. Arriving at this point involves a fourfold encounter with Jesus Christ. Such an encounter is the theme of our message. Now, last time we saw that the Apostle John had such an encounter, and he wrote about it in 1 John 1, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Peter also had such an encounter. Please go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, when you get there, look at verse 16. Peter writes starting in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Now, the personal encounters that these men experienced had powerful results, and you can see that by the lives they led. Both men led purposeful lives. Both men received the Holy Spirit. Both men grew in their faith. They attained light status. Both men wrote portions of the New Testament. Both men stood strong in the face of extreme opposition. Both dedicated their lives to serving Jesus, and both men's lights shone brightly. Brightly amidst the darkness of the world. Question, how does that apply today? Well, attaining light status begins by coming to know Jesus, not on a superficial level, not knowing about Jesus, but coming to know Jesus on a deeper, more intimate level, and coming to love Jesus with a love that results in functioning as a light amidst the darkness. Please go to Acts chapter 9. We've heard about this man many times. But it was his encounter with Jesus that produced powerful results. And interestingly enough, originally this man did not love Jesus. In fact, it's a safe bet that this man hated Jesus. The Bible provides us with evidence that that might have been the case. First of all, when Stephen, the first deacon of the church, Spirit and wisdom, a man who spoke the truth in front of the Sanhedrin, was stoned to death, this man, the man we're about to discuss, gave hearty approval to putting him to death. This man hated Christ's church with a vengeance so vengeful that his every breath seethed hatred. And by now, you know who I'm talking about. His name is Saul of Tarsus, and his hatred was so intense, he even asked for letters from the high priest to the synagogues at Damascus, that if he found any Christians there, he'd be allowed to restrain them and bring them back to Jerusalem. But one factor that Saul didn't allow for, had to do with who he might come in contact with along the way. In Acts 9, look at verse 3. "As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it'll be told to you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." This passage parallels the principle that we've been discussing. It describes a personal encounter. Saul experienced this personal encounter with Jesus, and it had powerful results. It doesn't get much more personal than being blinded by a light from heaven and knocked to the ground, hearing a voice of Jesus asking, "Why are you persecuting me?" And the results usually don't get much more powerful either. This event not only changed Saul's life, it changed him in a dramatic way. It completely changed Saul's life. Saul went from persecuting the church to promoting the church. Saul's goal was not to put an end to Christianity. His goal was to further its progress. Saul no longer lived for the law. He lived for Christ. Please go to Philippians chapter 3. Interesting contrast between the two passages. The first passage in Acts 9, where his every breath seethed hatred, and the passage that we're about to read in Philippians 3. Interesting contrast. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7, Paul writes, "But whatever things were gained to me, those Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and a fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, as we know from previous studies, Saul of Tarsus attained great heights in the field of Judaism and in the world as well. Saul was a well-educated man who came from a well-to-do family, but he compared it all to dung in light of gaining Christ. His new goal no longer involved the righteousness derived from the law. His new goal was to attain the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But Saul didn't stop there. He wanted to know Christ with an ever-increasing knowledge. He wanted to experience the power that raised Christ from the dead. He wanted to take part in Christ's sufferings and be conformed to his death. And he achieved it all. Through Paul, many sinners were converted, many churches were planted, and Paul experienced various types of sufferings, many of which were extreme. And in the end, he was put to death by decapitation. But Paul not only received a brand new life, he also received a brand new purpose in life, and he fulfilled it in a powerful way by the power within. Through Paul's life and death, he was a light amidst the darkness. And it all started that day on the Damascus Road when Paul met Jesus. From that day on, Paul's life was characterized by the phrase, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Please go back to 1 John 1. Just saw how Paul put it. Let's look at how John puts it in 1 John 1, starting in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Like Paul, John also received a new life. He received as well a brand new purpose in life, which he fulfilled in a powerful way by the power within. The principle has a direct application in the case of every Christian today. Every Christian received a brand new life at the moment of salvation. With that life comes a brand new purpose and everything needed to fulfill it. And this brings us to part 4 and the final part of our series. Attaining light status involves a purifying encounter with Jesus. In 1 John 1, look at verse 5, please. Purifying encounter. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, one of the characteristics of light is that light exposes sin. Jesus stated it, John 3, verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now, the phrase God is light indicates that God is absolutely pure, absolutely just, totally devoid of sin. Darkness, on the other hand, is a reference to sin. Jesus alluded to that in Acts 26, verse 18, where it says, to open the eyes to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. Now that phrase, in him, there is no darkness at all, supports what I just said concerning the character of God. God is completely devoid of sin. God can't even come into contact with sin. In verse 7, note the phrase, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. That word light refers to Jesus. Jesus is the light that came into the world. Look at what Jesus said in John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Now that being the case, what does verse 7 tell us about Christians who walk in the light? The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that's not a reference to salvation. At the moment of salvation, all of our sins, past, present, and future, were judged in Jesus and taken out of the way. No sin was left unpaid for. David alluded to it when he wrote Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Look at how the writer of Hebrews stated it, Hebrews 10, verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. All of our sins were judged in Jesus and taken out of the way at the cross. So what does the phrase, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. What does that phrase refer to? It's speaking about the process of sanctification. The word for cleanses is a present tense indicative. The present tense refers to a continuous act. In other words, as Christians walk in the light, follow Jesus continuously, abide in the Word of God, continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing. Now, this cleansing is an internal process whereby the thinking is being renewed and life is being transformed. Sinful thoughts and actions are being replaced by an attitude of Christ-likeness. Now, we will still sin, but the power of sin within is greater than the power of sin. The power over sin within is greater than the power of sin. And that power is bringing about a victory over sin. The indicative mood indicates that this is a dogmatic statement of fact. But why did John include this statement in his letter? Well, because the Gnostics who infiltrated the churches at Ephesus claimed that they didn't sin, and they were causing confusion among the believers there. Look at what John had to say about that in verse 8. Wait, what am I doing here? If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The fact that these men claimed that they didn't sin was just one more piece of evidence that exposed their true identity. They were not in the light as they had claimed. They didn't have fellowship with God. They didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And they didn't love the brethren. Now, we all sin. That's a given fact. And the Bible makes it clear. Look at Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Acts 13, verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. 1 John 2, verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven, you for his name's sake. And we will continue to sin after salvation. But God solved the sin problem through the cross of his Son, both before salvation and after. Faith in Christ solves the sin problem before salvation. Walking in the light solves the sin problem after salvation. But if we do sin, and we will, we can confess our sins to God. And as John tells us, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. and that includes both known and unknown sins. Thus the phrase, purifying encounter. As we come to Jesus, follow Jesus, we are continuously being purified. It takes place supernaturally as Christians abide in Christ. Paul called it working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Peter alluded to it in his second epistle when he encouraged his readers to add those seven virtues to their faith. And John touched on it when he wrote 1 John 3, starting in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. That phrase, purifies himself, refers to the cleansing process that's brought about by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's cleansing effected by the Holy Spirit as Christians walk in the light, eagerly awaiting Christ's return. But it all comes back to Jesus. Please go to Revelation 3. This purifying process is part of that being changed process, that process of sanctification. But it all comes back to Jesus. Jesus makes the difference. Look at what Jesus said to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Sardis had a reputation among men, but in the eyes of Jesus, the church was on the verge of death, as the passage points out. See, the spiritual life is not about deeds done last week, last month, or last year. Christians do not thrive on past glory. They thrive on every word that comes out of the mouth of God, every moment of their lives. Therefore, the command, wake up. Look at how Paul put it in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. The command to wake up here is given to believers who have fallen asleep. It's to their benefit to wake up. The sleeping believer is lacking because he's not using the grace he's been given to become useful and fruitful concerning spiritual matters, and he's forgotten something of indescribable value. Look at how Peter put it in 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. This individual has forgotten the price paid for his sins and the person who paid it. To reiterate the point, Jesus makes the difference. We, every Christian today, at one point fit the category, none righteous, not even one. None who understands, none who seeks God, none who does good. All of us were at one point useless, but Jesus changed that. Jesus called us out of the darkness and into the light. Jesus gave us a brand new life. Therefore, we have the command, wake up. Since Christians are in the light, and since we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and one another, and since we have the truth made available, we're called to walk as lights in a dark world. Please go to Ephesians 2. made it all possible. He made it all possible. And the more we come to know him, the more powerful that knowledge has on our lives. Now, this next passage in Ephesians 2 has nothing to do with the merits of men. It's based totally on a personal and powerful encounter with Jesus that results in a brand new purpose in life. In Ephesians 2, look at verse 1, please. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The passage makes very clear the fact that every Christian has been rescued from the brink of condemnation and seated positionally with Jesus in the heavens. But all of us can attribute to it to the cleansing blood of Christ. And Pope Paul went on to state it in verses 12 and 13. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now that brought Paul to a conclusion, starting in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. These verses 17 through 21 indicate that Jesus made it possible for us to step out of the old life and into the new. And the next three verses give us a quick glimpse into the new life. Look at verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The new self is a new creature. Look at how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The new creature becomes a light in the world by being renewed in the spirit of the mind. That renewing process, being renewed in the spirit of the mind, makes the difference between walking in the darkness and living in the light. In the rest of the chapter, Paul gives us several contrasts between the two. Look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In this passage, we see that lying is characteristic of darkness. Speaking the truth is characteristic of light. Same principle applies in the case of anger and stealing. Look at verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Where anger and stealing are characteristic of darkness, righteous anger regarding sin and working in order to share with those who have a need. This is characteristic of light. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but one such word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Words say a lot about a person. You can't always see what a person is thinking, but you can hear their words. Christians are encouraged to speak words that build up, not words that sermonize or build up the speaker, but words that fit the other person's need, but only for the moment. Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There are many ways to grieve the Holy Spirit. The one sure way of avoiding grieving the Holy Spirit is to walk in the light. And walking in the light includes, in this passage, putting aside all forms of malice and being kind to one another. And as Paul transitioned into chapter 5, he stated, be imitators of God and as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. These are principles, are all part of that cleansing process, that purifying oneself. As Christians master these principles, they shine as lights in the dark world. And light, as we said, is greater than the darkness. Light gives direction, clarity, truth, and wisdom to those living in the darkness. And as we close, the best way to attain light status amidst the darkness is through a daily, personal, powerful, purposeful, purifying encounter with Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to know the things that you've just shown us and taught us. Thank you for the power within us that transforms us. Thank you for the words that you present to us in your plan, in the scripture. And thank you for your Spirit, who is the true teacher, causing us to know these things. And we continue, Father, you keep teaching us, guiding us, encouraging us to walk in these things, so that as a church, both individually and collectively, men can see our good works and glorify you in heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.